Now, what I want you to do tonight is this. I want you to learn how to argue God into giving you what you want and what you ought to have. Let me just change that, what you want. You know, we talk about too much. Lord, if it be thy will, if it be thy will. Now, I think we ought to pray according to God's will. But if you'll check the 37th Psalm, verse 4, it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. It was Luther who said, Lord, I will have my will of thee at this time. Hey, that's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? Lord, I will have my will of thee at this time. Now, what right does he have to say that? Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, there's not a person in this house tonight, not a one of you, one of us. But what we have needs, and we have desires. Young folks, you share with us now. We have needs and have desires. Now, there's some things you want, and there are hundreds of things that God wants to give you that God hasn't given you yet because you haven't learned how to talk God into it. Say, turn back to this this book of Kings again, 2 Kings chapter 19, and I want you to notice with me the way Hezekiah talked to God. I want you to notice it. Now, use your Bibles and let's look at it. And I want you to notice something about how Hezekiah talked to God. Then I'm going to talk to you on different ways you can argue God into doing what you want him to do. How many of you tonight, if you could pray, let's see, you need a new car. If you could pray and get one, you'd do it. Would you raise your hand? You'd do it? All right. How many of you, need a new suit of clothes? And if you thought you could pray and get one, you'd do it, huh? Need a new suit of clothes. Okay, how many of you have some things tonight that you'd like to have? Maybe they're in the will of God, maybe not, but you'd like to have them. I heard Dr. Rice say so many times, and of course he's a great speaker on prayer. He says, Lord, I want so-and-so. Now he says, Lord, I'm not going to tell you what I need, I won't tell you what I want. He says, Lord, now I want this. And if I shouldn't have it, change my wanter. And that's what he says. You see, he sort of blames God. And he says, Lord, he says, I want this, and I turn my order in. And he says, Lord, it doesn't give it to me. I said, Lord, let me have that order back. I'll change my order, change my order, so I want what I ought to want. But now the Bible does say, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the, what, the will of God? Young people, I want you to join me in the service, every one of you. That includes my family, and that includes every deacon's child, and that includes every teenager in all this house. That means the boy back in the back that's lying down on the back pew, set up like everybody else does. That's right, the back row back there. You. Way on the back row. That's it. I've been watching you sleep all during the service tonight. I am sick and tired of folks coming to church and act like they're in bed somewhere. I'm sick and tired of you talking and whispering, acting like hoodlums and uncivilized, indecent people. Now, you sit still and listen to what I've got to say. If you don't like that, you figure out some way to lump it. It's time we acted like decent people and civilized people instead of coming to church and lying down like you're taking a nap on a sofa somewhere. God pity that kind of heathenism. It's a shame. I'll tell you what. You say, how many Sundays are you going to do this? I'm going to do it till we learn how to behave. So how long are you going to preach against long hair? Did you get your hair cut? Why don't you go join some of these hippie churches? Now, you sit still and listen. I'm trying to tell you how to get some prayers answered and get things from God. And God, listen, one of the great problems in this church is our kids, a lot of them, not our school, thank God. And by the way, Coach really kept them going while you were gone, too, boy. I tell you what, they're glad to see you back. And it's just as rough when you're gone as it is when you're here. But we go out in the world I may not even preach on prayer. Have you seen these commercials on television? Let the army join you. That makes me want to regurgitate. Regurgitate's a Hebrew word that means vomit. A fellow, I'd far prefer you set up like everybody else does. I'm in. Set straight up. I sit in the song service and watch people talk and misbehave and in general don't take part in the service for about 30 or 40 minutes and I get fed up to hear. Now, if you want to take a nap, go home and go to bed. If you want to act like hoodlums, go out in the street and demonstrate. But this is God's house and we're trying to help you and get something done. And all week long you go out. Hey, listen, did you know that preaching like this didn't used to be so unusual? And preaching like this didn't used to scare people. All you folks are frightened. Really, scared to death. But it didn't scare folks because it happened in every pulpit in the old days. Man, listen, everywhere I went to church, preachers say to me, "You all sit still! You hush! Jackals, you hush!" The only reason you're shocked to death and scared of it nowadays, because we've got a little bunch of mollycoddling, pussyfooting, back-scratching, ear-tickling, pinchy-penny-pinching, nickel-nipping, soft-soaping, pink, I can't even say it now, I'm so mad. Pink tea lemonade preachers that won't take a stand. Young people can get by with doing what they want to do and dressing like they want to dress and talking like they want to talk. You think I'm rough here? You should have heard me last Tuesday morning preaching out in Albuquerque, New Mexico. I never took so many preachers over the coals, so many kids over the coals in my life. But I'll tell you one thing. I was thinking over the Goose just talking tonight. I want a big church, but I had 10,000 times with that 60 folks that mean business and 6,000 that came to play. I don't want church to be big first. I believe we ought to get all the folks we can. But brother, while we're growing a church, we're going to shovel the truth out to them. There's not a bit of use in the world in taking your money and spending this man's time and all of our time and inviting folks to come and then not giving them something while they're here that'll change their lives and change this country. And the reason we want them to come is to change them, not to count them. Now, thank God we're going to count them. We want to change them. We want folks to go back and get haircuts and girls to lengthen their dresses and boys and girls say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and no, sir, and learn to respect law and order and decency and come to church and sit like gentlemen instead of like a bunch of cattle lying around the pasture somewhere. And you don't like that? Deacons, have a meeting after service tonight and vote unanimously you don't like that. Then get you another preacher. Of course, you like it. But if you didn't, it wouldn't make any difference. You see, because there's going to be, as long as I'm behind this pulpit, one vestige left in this area of discipline and law and order and decency. And as you said a while ago, civilization is going to be left. And you may come flitting around here showing your thighs, your miniskirts if you want to, but you're going to get it when you do. Listen, I have gotten letters all from all across this country. Wrote that some reporter was here and put it all across the country that the day we had 11,348, there were no long-haired boys and they said boys and no miniskirts and now people write me all the country and say, "Praise the Lord, how do you do it?" And I have to write back and I say, "There are a few. I'm glad you didn't see them. I'm glad you didn't see them." I thank God when our young people get off the bus and people say, "Those kids are different." You see? And we're going to see to it. Now, I can't cut you. If I could, I would. I mean, if I was your dad, I would. You let David Jack Hiles let his hair grow long, and I'll be straddling him. He'll be the only bald-headed 17-year-old kid in this church. You say, "He's bigger than you are." Yeah, but he's not as crooked as I am. I got ways. Now that you sit up and listen to me, it's like Dr. Rice tells a story about the fellow that couldn't get the horse to get up. And he got a 2x4 and put a nail on the end of it, big old 16-penny nail, and he took that thing and hit him in the rear end with it, and the horse jumped up, and the fellow said, "Well, what'd you have to do?" He said, "You got to get his attention first." Now that I got your attention, I'm going to talk to you on how to argue with God. By the way, if I don't like my preaching, I go out this door right back here every Sunday night and go down the aisle. It's dark there, too. You can lurk in the shadows if you want to, but be sure you know what you're doing before you say pick on me, because I took judo in the Army, and I'm not a pacifist. In fact, if you'll just look in the garbage cans, you'll see half bodies all up and down the alley. That's in the Greek. Here's one right here. I'm sorry, Doc. You said amen. If you hadn't said amen, I never would have thought of that. Now then, every single person in this building, every person in this building has some things that he wants to get from God. And by the way, most of those things God wants to give to us. Now, if we can just figure out how to get them. Let me say this. Somebody said that prayer is not for God. Prayer is for us. Prayer is not talking God into wanting to give us something. Prayer is convincing God that we are ready to receive it. Fellow comes along and says, Lord, give me the power of God. Suppose a little child, 7 years of age, said, Lord, give me a Cadillac. You see? Now, the Lord would love to give that child a Cadillac, maybe, or a new car, but the child is not ready to drive it yet. And the Lord would love to give you some things you're not ready to get yet. Now, the thing we've got to do is come to God and present our petitions in such a manner that God will give us what we pray for. Now then, I want to give you tonight 6 ways you can argue God into doing something. Now, don't think this is sacrilegious. The prophet said, God said, command ye me. Command ye me. And as I said, Luther said, Lord, I will have my will of thee at this time. Now, this is the premise now. You're going to come to God and you're going to argue with it. By the way, we haven't read over here in 2 Kings yet, have we? Look at verse 15, 2 Kings 19:15. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord, Thou the omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent God of Jeroboam and Rehoboam. That's not what he says. It's the king now. And said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubim, Thou art the God, even Thee alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made the heaven and the earth. Now, Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Said, Lord, listen to me. That's what he said. Lord, now listen to me. Bow down your ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes. It implies the Lord's eyes shut. Now, Lord, you look. Actually, he said exactly what I said a while ago. Look at me and listen. He said, Lord, now listen. Listen to me. I've got something I want to tell you. Now open your eyes. Let me and look at me now. And see and hear the words of Sennacherib. Now follow me. Sennacherib is not the one praying. Hezekiah is praying. Hezekiah said, Lord, I want you to hear what Sennacherib said. Don't you think the Lord heard it? Don't you think the Lord had heard what Sennacherib said? Yes, but Hezekiah just wanted to remind God. Said, Lord, listen, I'm going to tell you what Sennacherib said, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the king of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. Now, he's telling God what happened, as if God didn't know. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand. Notice now, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, God, even thou only. That's putting God on the spot, isn't it? Now, why should you save us? Lord, look, your reputation's at stake. Sennacherib wrote a letter and said his heathen gods could take care of them. Now, Lord, look, save us, that these heathen will know you're the true God. Now, what's Hezekiah doing? He is putting up an argument with God. Now, I want to give you, as I said, six ways that you can argue. In the first place, argue with God concerning his promises. Argue with God concerning his promises. That means that if you need something, young folks on the front, put your pencils and papers down now. All of put your pencils and papers down. That's right. They might be a little bit too little to sit alone on the front row. They might be sitting with their parents. We won't get them tonight. Just put your Bibles and pencils and papers down beside you. That's right. All the stuff up. It might be a good idea if the little ones had their parents with them from now on. But they'll be good tonight, maybe, until the service is over. Now then, argue with God concerning his promises. Let me give you some examples in the Bible. Jacob came to Jabbok. He had been gone from Esau, his brother, who had threatened to kill him many years before. Now he comes back to Jabbok. Jacob is afraid that Esau is going to kill his wives and his children. So Jacob comes to God, and here's how he prays. And thou saidst, surely I will do thee good. Now Jacob said, Lord, remember what you said? Now, this is one of the best ways to get your prayers answered. You get you a scripture in the Bible where God makes a promise. And you take it to God and say, God, look at it. Let me ask you a question. Suppose Brother Beebe and I have had a little discussion since he's been here. And he's made some notes. And often I've asked you this. Brother Beebe, what all have I promised you now? You see, now I don't write down my promises. I hope I can forget them. You see, but Brother Beebe writes them down. So I said, Brother Beebe, what have I promised you? And he just pulls out his notepad, or notepad, nothing. He's got it in his mind. But he might say, okay, here's what you said right here. You said I could have this, and I could have this, and I could have this. Now then, I'm a man of my word. I try to keep my word. I told him he could have it, and I'll see to it he gets it. And I think you'll agree that I've kept the promises that I made to you. Why? Well, because he held me to it, you see. Now, suppose I'd forget. He could walk up and say, look, Brother Hiles, look here. I got a little piece of paper here. You wrote me a note, and here it says, Brother Beebe, you can have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Here it is right here. Now, do you know that's what praying is? Praying, Dr. Rice says, puts it, pray, the word pray means to ask. You want something? Ask something. Did you know that back in the old English days, in fact, still, I think, that they said in court, they'd say, we pray the court. We pray the court. What does it mean? We ask the court. Dr. Billings, could you call me sometime this week? All right. Now, I'm asking. I'm praying, you see. See, to us, praying is getting a squint race and doing like this and saying, Now, that's okay, but that's not the praying. That's the grunting and the groaning, you see. That's the hurting. Now, if you say, Dear Lord, I pray you'd give me what I need. Or if you say, Dear Lord, I pray you'd give me what I need. That both are praying. Praying is not the squinting and not looking like you just had a dose of black draught. Praying, if you want to look that way, it's okay with me. But praying is asking for something. You say, Brother Colston, could you hand me that drink of water there, please? And I'm praying him. Now look, praying is when you come to God and say, God, I need something. Now, here's the way you ought to do it. One way every Christian can get things from God. Get you a promise and come to God and say, Lord, look at it. Now you say, that's sacrilegious. Yeah, it's sacrilegious, but that's the way people that get things from God get them. They hang on to a promise and say, God, here it is. That's what Jacob said. Jacob said, and thou saidst, surely I will do thee good. Jacob prayed all night long. Out yonder across the river Jabbok is his brother Esau. Esau had threatened to kill him, and Jacob had run from home and left his mother and father because he was afraid of Esau. And Rebekah had said, get out of here, Jacob. Esau will kill you. And Jacob left. But now years have passed. He comes back, and he trembles that night and hangs on to God and wrestles with God all night long. And then he comes to God in prayer. What did he say? Oh, God, thou wonderful, omnipotent, omnipresent God of Rehoboam and Jeroboam and all the Boam boys and Jehoshaphat and all the fat kids. Lord, we come to thee. Thou hast in thy blessed, marvelous, eternal, wonderful, supernatural, omnipotent, omniscient book. Thou hast said, and Lord, Lord, we love thee and we love all. Bless the missionaries in China and bless the missionaries in Japan. I like the story about the fellow was dying and all the preachers gathered around and prayed for him. And finally one preacher said, Lord, bless all the missionaries in China. Bless all the missionaries in Africa. Bless all the missionaries in Japan. Bless all the missionaries in South America. And finally, when he got through with the prayer, he said, Lord, heal this man. And one guy punched him in the ribs and said, never mind, he died while you were in China. And I know people that spend more time talking to God than others and get less things than people that spend less time talking to God. The secret to getting things from God is not how long you pray, though you ought to pray a long time. It is not how loud you pray, though you ought to pray fervently. The secret to getting things from God is knowing how to pray. Come and say, Lord, look what you wrote. That's what Jacob said. Jacob said, Lord, you said, I will do thee good. Now, Lord, it is not good that my wife and kids be killed. It is not good that my brother kill me. It is good, Lord, that my brother and I be reconciled. It is good that my brother and my family love each other. Lord, it is good that I be spared. And you said you'd do me good. Now, what are you going to do about it? That's the way you get things from God. Let me give you some others. David said to God on several occasions, do as thou hast said. Do as thou hast said. Solomon, in the dedication of the temple, his prayer said, Lord, remember the words spoken to David and bless this place. Solomon said, Lord, David started this building. I finished it. Now, you promised David that you would bless this place. Now, Lord, remember, don't forget what you said. You said you would bless this place. Remember it and bless it. And God had to do it. He had to do it. Why? Because his promises were claimed. The old Joshua said this, and I like this, not one good thing hath failed of all that God hath promised. All hath come to pass. Do you hear me? Not one good thing hath failed of all that God hath promised. All hath come to pass. Now, you want to get your prayers answered? Get you a promise. Turn to not now, but turn to John 15:7 sometime. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what ye will. You shall ask what ye will, and it shall be given to you. Okay, then come to God and say, God, look, see this? See it? Here's what it says. If I would abide in you and your words in me, now I'm abiding in you, your words are abiding in me. Now, look what you said. You said, ye shall ask what ye will. Show it to God. He wrote it. Hold him to his promise. You have every right in the world to do it. God wrote the promise to you. It's a check you have a right to cash. God said if you would endorse it, he'd cash it. You have a right to go to the bank and cash it if you'll hold God to his promises. Get you a promise. Get Psalm 37:4. Jeremiah 33:3, Psalm 1:3, other promises God gives in the Bible. And come to God and claim God's promises. Argue with Him. Now you say, well, that is sacrilegious. Yes, and all your ascetic kind of sacrilegious people or sanctimonious people go without your prayers answered. Dr. Pappy Reveal down in Evansville, he's in heaven now, used to pray in the simplest, sweetest way. He'd go fishing and he'd say, now Lord, he called himself Pappy the Lord's pet. Pappy the Lord's pet. And he'd say, Lord, now I'm your pet now. He'd say, put some fish here and let me have some fish over here. And Lord, you know I haven't got time to fish very long and I need some fish. Lord, put some fish over here. And he was a little short fellow. Dr. Rice said that one day he came down the steps in the Evansville Rescue Mission and Pappy Reveal had a bunch of bills all laid out here on the desk. Just all laid out here on the desk. And he's looking at them and he's praying. And he said, Lord, he said, these are your bills, not mine. I pay all of my bills. Everybody in town knows I pay my bills. Now, what you going to do about yours? Listen, that little girl should not go out alone. It is dangerous out there. She should not be allowed to run up down the aisle either, by the way. This is church, and she should be made to sit still back in the back or somewhere. When a little girl goes outside, it's dangerous out there. This is a downtown district, and all kinds of people pass by. And we want to be sure that no one is injured or hurt. And so Pappy Reveal said, Lord, there's going to be a mighty big stink around town if you don't pay your debts. Now, Pappy Reveal, Dr. Rice said that Pappy Reveal was praying one time. They're about to eat, and he was hungry. He said, Dr. John said, lead us to the throne of grace, but said, don't stay very long. I'm hungry. Now, you know why a fellow could do that? He could do it because he knew God well enough. He knew God well enough. Now, claim God's promises, bring them to God, and say, Lord, here it is. You said this. Now, you said it, and I have a right to claim it. Number two, how to argue with God and win. And that is, remind God of his reputation. Remind God of his reputation. I made mention of what Pappy Reveal said. Elijah said, let it be known that there is only one God. Let it be known that thou art the only God. Let it be known, he said. Now, what does it mean? Elijah was praying on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal had tried to pray down fire from their heathen gods and couldn't get the fire. And what happened? Elijah stepped up and said, Lord, let it be known that thou art the only God. God, your reputation is at stake. Remind God of his reputation. Let me give you a few other ideas. Remember the story of Moses? I preached about it one Sunday morning here. I think it's one of the most interesting lectures and lessons on prayer in the whole Bible. Moses and the Israelites are in the wilderness. And God says, go on to the promised land. Now listen, here's what happened. Here's the dialogue between Moses and God. God said, Moses, I want you to go on now and possess the land. And Moses said, God, you're going to have to go with me. Now here's Moses. Here's God. And the Bible says they talk like friends. Let's see, Doctor, come up here, would you mind, please? Oh, thou lovely, omnipotent, omnipresent. And you are about that. Omnipresent principal of our high school. I come to thee this August. It's not August, it's really... April. But I come to thee this August evening as humble as I know how to claim from you mercy for my kids at school. Is that the way friends talk to each other? Huh? You call me on the phone and say, Honorable Dr. Reverend Jack Hiles, Pastor of First Baptist Church, Chairman of the school board, Superintendent of Schools. What am I?
That's great. Superintendent of Schools, I come to thee asking that thou wouldest advance us just a little from thine omnipotent, thy abundant, thy gracious hand.
No. Dr. Biddish calls and says, hey, preacher, I'll talk to you a minute. How about number one, so-and-so? Number two, so-and-so. That's the way friends talk. Thank you. You did a wonderful job. That's the way friends talk.
Now then, Moses talked to God, the Bible said, like a friend. Okay, the Lord said, Moses, I want you to take the Israelites now.
The Lord has a southern accent.
I want you to take the Israelites now, go on down the promised land.
And Moses said, not going to go by myself. Not going to go unless you go with me. The Lord said, look, tell what I'll do. I got that cloud out in front of you, and the pillar of cloud by day, and the pillar of fire by night, and I just go on and follow the cloud. And Moses said, no, sir, I'm not going to go. He said, I'm not going to follow a cloud. If you think I'm going to just follow a cloud in the promised land, a cloud does not make for good fellowship. And I'm not going to go unless you go. And the Lord said, what'll do? I'm going to send an angel with you then. I'll send my angel. And Moses said, an angel won't do. And the Lord said, but now angel's all right. I'll send the angel. And Moses, and then the Lord said, Moses, you led the Israelites out of the promised land, out of Egypt. Now go on. And Moses said, I didn't lead the Israelites out of Egypt. You led the Israelites out of Egypt. And the Lord said, I guess I better go with you. Now, Moses argued God into going. Did you ever feel out of place somewhere and you wanted somebody to beg you? Were you ever maybe the third wheel or cog in machinery? Here's a couple that hadn't seen each other for a while. And you were there and you didn't know what to do and you sort of fiddled and they said, let's go out and help by teeth. And you said, now, you just go on. You go on. And you haven't seen each other for a while. Now, you go on. And did you not want to go? No, you wanted to go. You just wanted to beg you, didn't you? And they said, oh, come on, we want you. Oh, no. I'm not hungry anyway, you big liar. I'm not hungry anyway. I'd rather you go. I've got some things I've got to do. Yeah, you got to go sulk, and we're all the same way. And I got some things I've got to do. No, we want you. Wouldn't be the same without you. Oh, you don't want me. I'd just be in the way. You folks in. No. And now, are you wanting to go? You're dying to go. And the truth is, they said, okay, go on. Oh, if you insist, I'll go. Now you want to go, but what do you? You want them to convince you that they want you to go. And so Moses said, the Lord said to Moses, now go on the promised land. I think the Lord said, I hope he asked me to go with him. But I want him to want me to go. And Moses said, okay, you go with me. And the Lord said, no, now I got other things to do. And Moses said, I'm not going to follow a cloud and a pillar of fire any longer. Now you're going to have to go yourself. And the Lord said, I'll send an angel. You think the Lord wanted the angel to go in his place? No, God wanted to go himself. And Moses said, that won't do. And I think the Lord said, oh boy. I think I'm going to get to go. I think he wants me to go real badly. Now, you want to get things from God? Then you remind God of his reputation. The Lord said, or Moses said, Lord, you let them out. What are the heathen going to think if they die here in the wilderness? You let them out. Now lead them in. Remind God of his reputation. Hezekiah, the story read a while ago, and I won't go into the story. It's too lengthy. But the armies of Sennacherib had come, and there was a terrible battle, and there was a challenging by the heathen people concerning their false gods. And Hezekiah came to God, and he said, now, God, I want you to read a letter. I got one of those birds. I want you to read this letter. Now, God had read the letter, but Hezekiah said, look at this letter now, God. Look at it. And the Lord looked at it. And Hezekiah said, now, if we don't win this battle, they wrote us this letter and said their gods were the real gods, and that their gods were the true gods. Now, if they win this battle, all the heathen are going to think that you're not the true God. Now, Lord, if you let these heathen win the battle, your name is going to be mud. That's in the Hebrew also. Your name is going to be mud. Now, God, your reputation's at stake. Look, why don't you come to God and say, God, everybody's going to know. Everybody's going to know. If you don't answer this prayer, did you know, for example, if the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana went under, it would be for the cause of Christ in this area and around the world, it'd be a catastrophe? That means if God doesn't take care of our needs, he's going to be in bad shape, isn't it? How many times have I come to God and I said, now, Lord, we need some money. I paced that my floor for 3 days over there, 3 days several years ago, And I claimed every one of these and some more. And I said, now, Lord, you know as well as I do that you started this work. I didn't want to stay here when we had that trouble. I wanted to leave, and you talked me into staying. Now, you know you started it. You know this is your work. And you full well know if you don't take care of our financial needs, you know that we're going to go under. And if we go under, wasn't the heathen in this town, wasn't the drinking crowd, the liquor crowd, the dope crowd, the liberal crowd, around this city and around the world, wouldn't they like to, the God didn't supply their needs. I said, now God, it's going to be you and not me that's going to be in trouble. And that's the truth. Hold God to his reputation. That's the second way. Number three, remind God of his attributes. Remind God of his attributes. Come to God, and if God doesn't answer your prayer, go back to God and say, God, that's not like you. Dr. Billings has a wonderful way of when he wants to ask me for something. He doesn't know this, but I do. He wants to ask me for something. He brags on me right there two before. He'll say something like, you know, this, by the way, if you, I know you're going to ask me for stuff, so keep bragging on me too. I like it. But he says, he'll say, you know, Dr. Howell's one of the most generous men to ever live. And the next day he calls me up and says, Dr. Howell's, I'd like to build a $96,000 addition on our high school. Most generous man to ever live. Huh? Well, good night. He's got me where the hair is short. What can I do? I got to build a crazy addition. I got to raise the money somewhere. Why? Because I'm the most generous man in all the world. He reminded me of one of the attributes I wish I had. Now, you come to God like that. And, for example, Abraham. Don't you recall when Abraham came to God, when God was going to destroy Sodom? And he said he prayed for God not to destroy the city, and he said this, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. That be far from thee. Lord, Abraham said, you said you're going to slay or destroy Sodom. That's not like you. That's not the God I know. That be far from you to slay the righteous with the wicked. And the Lord looks down and says, you know, that's not like me. And the Lord spares the city and answers Abraham's prayer. Don't you think the Lord gets tired of people coming? Could I confess something to you? Could I confess one of the hardest things I face in this world to me? Now, this is going to come as a great shock to you. But, you know, I'm really in my heart not a mean man. Now, that may shock the fire out of you. Quit laughing. I'm not. Really, honest to goodness, I am not in here a mean man. I'm not. Say amen. If I ever need you to say amen, it's now. Remind me of my attributes. I'm not mean. But anyway, I am not. But anyway, did you know that people come to my office? And I know, I don't know what it is, but some folks are afraid to be around me. And they come to my office. And they walk in like this. And they sit down and miss the seat. And hang their coat on the refrigerator and so forth. And finally, some of them tremble. And when they talk, their lips quiver. And they'll say, I'm just scared. And you know, really, honest to goodness, I don't like that. Really. Now, I'm not saying don't come. And if you get scared, okay, go ahead and get scared. But there's no reason for it. You let me confess my own sins. You confess yours. But there's no reason for it. Now, don't you think the Lord... But sometimes, somebody will come in. And now, I think that the office of pastor should not... You come and take your shoes off, put your feet up on the sofa. But I'll say this. Sometimes, some people do come in and they say, preacher, I just came to talk to you. I need your help. And I know you can help me. And they don't come quite as formally as others. And did you know that I enjoy that? The Heavenly Father, I think, sometimes wants somebody to come and sort of maybe argue with him a little bit. Say, Lord, Here's what you said. Lord, I'm not being presumptuous, but you said it, and I'm claiming it. Lord, your reputation all over town. Folks are going to wonder about you if you don't do what I ask you to do and what you ought to do. And then, Lord, you know this is not like you. It's like you to forgive. It's like you to honor your word. Remind God of his attributes. Don't you think if he came to God like this and said, Dear God, you're a God of mercy and a God of love, and I know you want to save sinners. And dear Lord, you said that you would if I'd meet the conditions, and I've met the conditions. Dear Lord, I don't know that. There ought to be some people in this town get their prayers answered so everybody know that you're the real God. Your reputation's at stake. Don't you think God would come to you answering your prayer if you just came to him honestly and sincerely and down to earth like that, than you came with a bunch of warble garbage like the average preacher prays on Sunday morning? All right? His attributes. Number four, remind him of his record. Remind him of his record. David said, Thou hast been my help. Moses said, Thou didst bring this people out of Egypt. You started this, he said. Now finish it. David said, Thou hast been my help. Now you have a right to have you help me on. Remind God of his record. You check how many times in the Bible that men prayed and reminded God, Thou the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I wonder why they prayed like that. Huh? I suspect they want to remind God he's a God that took care of Abraham and performed the miracles and caused his wife to have a baby when she was 90 years of age. I imagine they wanted to talk to the God of Isaac and Jacob, the God that caused the ladder to come from heaven, the God that made a prince out of Jacob because he wrestled all night with God. Thou the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remind God of his record. Remind God of what he's done in the past. And by the way, I want to make this very clear. I do not believe for one single second in this dispensationalizing of the Bible and taking the power of God and what God can do out of the Bible because it was for another age. I think that's one of the meanest, wickedest, vilest sins that Bible colleges and Bible institutes present is trying to dispensationalize the power of God out of the Bible. What Jacob can have, you can have. What Moses had, you can have. God can still cause the sun to stand still. This is the age of miracles, I heard preachers say. And now by the faith, hope, and love, these three. That means all we have left is faith, hope, and love. That's not what God's talking about. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God can still heal the sick. And I'm praying that God will do some miraculous healing in our church in these days. And I trust that God will. I was talking to the pastors, Brother Cal and Brother John, the other day. I'm just ready, hungry for God to just give us a real old fashioned answer to prayer, so everybody in town know it's God, and so we can just hold God to His promise and say, Lord, this is not like you not to answer. Don't forget your record. Your reputation's at stake. By the way, a lot of people would get answers to prayers if they'd spread it around, let the world know God did it. Your problem is, if God answered your prayer, you'd put it right up in a denominational paper about how wonderful you are. But if, don't you think God wants his name spread? Don't you think God wants his name promoted? God looks down and says, if they'd give me credit, if they'd give me the honor, if they'd spread it, let people know I did it. God would answer it. And one of the things I pray every time I pray for a miracle is, Dear God, if you will let this happen, I'll spread it all across this country. Remind him of his record. Number five, remind him of his pity, his sympathy. One time Jeremiah wanted something from God, and he came and said, Lord, look at your people. Look at your people. Look at those little babies. Lord, you're a God of sympathy. Look at those little babies. Look at those little kids running around without mothers and dads, and look at them without homes and without food to eat. Look at them, Lord. Look at them. Remind God of his sympathy, of his compassion, of his pity. And then number six, remind God to do it for his son. Remind God to do it for his son. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. Lord, do this for your son. Suppose that I came to Brother Fisk and I said, Brother Fisk, Brother Fisk, I want you to do thus and so for the church here. And Brother Fisk said, okay, but he doesn't do it.
I came back and I said, Brother Fisk, I want you to build a great Sunday school class and get a lot of people saved now. Do it for the sake of our church and the cause of Christ. Okay, okay. But it doesn't get it done. And I come back and I say, Brother Fisk, look at where's your boy David? Where's David Fisk? Huh? Good question, he said. Back here. Okay, suppose I said, Brother Fisk, look at your boy back there. He bears your name. And you love him. Now, he needs a church to grow up in. He needs a church that's a soul-winning church. He needs a church that has a good couples class. He needs a church where the power of God's present. Now, for the sake of your boy, won't you do your best for God? And Brother Fish says, well, I just never looked at it that way. I'll do it for my boy. And God will do it for his boy, too. And that's why you come and say, dear Father, give me thus and so for Jesus' sake. That doesn't mean you always just pray in those words. I know some preachers that say, if you don't pray, just some set words, for Jesus' sake. I know a preacher that thinks if you don't say, in Jesus' name, amen. I like what Dr. Rice said. I heard him say it, too. He preached on prayer one time, and a bunch of pious preachers came by, and they said, Dr. Rice, you didn't even come to the Father through the Son when you prayed. You just said, dear Jesus. He said, one time you said, dear Holy Spirit. He said, the Bible says, no man cometh unto the Father but by the Son. And said, you didn't come to approach God right. And Dr. Rice said, I know the family so well. I just talked to anybody in the family. He said, it's Jesus. I just talked to him a while. I talked to the Holy Spirit a while. I talked to the Father a while. I talked to anybody in the family. You see, what God wants is us to come and say, God, now look, for your Son's sake, for Jesus' sake. Jesus died for sinners. Jesus gave his blood to get people saved. Now, for Jesus' sake, get people saved in First Baptist Church, Hammond. And the Lord says, well, that's for my boy's sake. I'll do that. That's for my son's sake. Don't you recall when... Let me have this mic here. The story over in the book of Philemon. I'm going to be a slave now for a minute. And you're my master. Boy, that'll be the day. But... You're my master. Your name is Philemon. My name is Onesimus. And while you're looking the other way, I stole some of your riches. And I stole them. Now you can look back. And I stole them. And I ran off. And the Bible says Onesimus took his master's, what he stole, and went over to Rome. And while he was in Rome, he got apprehended. And so you apprehend me. And he put me in jail over here. And here's another jailbird over here. And this is the Apostle Paul. Paul, my name is Onesimus, and I'm glad to know you. Anything you'd like to do to me, I'm a slave. I'm here because I stole from my master. Like, tell me about Jesus. I'd be forgiven for that. Okay, and so I trust Jesus. Now, what does Paul do? Paul writes a letter. Here, write a letter, Paul. Paul writes a letter, and he says to Onesimus, okay, I'll take it over there now. He says to Philemon, you have to letter to Philemon, and the servant comes back and says, read this. And what does it say? It says, I met Onesimus while he was in jail in Rome. I won him to Christ. Now receive him back, not as a slave now, but as a brother beloved. And then he said, if he hath wronged thee, charge that to my account. You see what it says there? So I ask forgiveness, not for my sake, but for your friend, Paul. Paul started a church in your house one time, and Paul is your friend. You're his friend, right? Now, I don't deserve to come back. I'm a slave, and I stole all that stuff from you. By the way, I'm going to bring it back to you. Here. I'm going to bring it back to you. That's a part of repentance, too, you know. And I'm going to bring it back to you. Now, Paul said, treat me like you'd treat him if he were here. And so I pray that you would. Now, he does it. Why? For my sake? No, for his friend's sake. Why will God answer your prayers? For your sake? No, for his son's sake. For his son's sake. Now, then. You have something you want? Listen, I'll tell you how to get it. Have something you need? I'll tell you how to get it. In the first place, claim God's promises and remind God of them. And if you don't get it, argue! Lord, you said it! Here it is, right here! Argue! And then, then also remind God of his reputation. Lord, if you would do this for me, I'll spread it all over. And Lord, if you don't, I'm afraid the devil's crowd's going to spread it all over. And Lord, give it to me. And then remind God of his attributes. Lord, you're a gracious God. This is not like you. Then remind God of his compassion. Lord, you've always had compassion.
Then remind God of his record. Lord, your record's better than this. And then do it in the name of Christ. Ask God to do it for his son. May I say in closing, there are 10,000 of things that God wants to do for people in this room tonight, but he hasn't done it. It's not because God's arm is short or his ear is heavy. It's the fact that we have not come to God and argued with God to give us what we want. What do you want? What are your needs? What is it you want? You say, well, Brother Hiles, I tell you what, I'm sick and I want to be healed. All right? Why don't you argue? Listen, Mr. Lang, where are you, Mr. Lang? God bless him, up in the balcony. His dear wife has cancer. And unless a miracle is performed, or has been performed, and I trust it has, she's a terminal case. I tell you what, before she went to heaven, I'd argue. I mean, if she was about to slip in the pearly gates, I'd still be fussing with God about it. Argue. I mean, say, Lord, here it is. Here it is. Mr. Bob Williams in our church, very sick. A college girl. What's her name? I've forgotten. Arlene Beck. God bless her. One of our little bus girls. Grew up here. Came on our buses and off to college and became a lovely Christian in Bob Jones University, that second-rate college down there. And take this off the tape that goes around the world, by the way. That lovely Christian, Arlene, had operation, found it was malignant. One of our college bus kids. We ought to just argue. We've got some needs, argue about it. You got a wayward son, argue about it. You got a daughter that's wayward, argue about it. I mean, just hang on to God. I'm not going to let you go. I'm not. Let me go. I'm not going to let you go. Well, look, I can't do it. Yes, you can. You said you would. I know, but I just can't. But your reputation, what are folks going to say? I know, but look, you said you would. I've got verse after verse. You said you would. You said, that's sacrilegious, yes, and all the folks you call sacrilegious getting their prayers answered. And all the folks you call pious don't get any prayers answered. If God's people could learn how to get things from God, we could save this nation. Moses argued with God as a friend would argue with a friend. David said, thou hast said, over and over and over again. Jeremiah said, look at those poor kids. Look for yourself and have pity on them. Hezekiah said, look at this letter the heathen leaders wrote me. They're challenging you, dear God. Your reputation's at stake. There ought to be some people of God who prove to the whole world there's a God that answers prayer. There ought to be some people in Hammond, Indiana, in your town, where you live and where you work and where you go to school, that prove God. That's what the Lord says. Check 100 times in the Bible. He says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Prove me, saith the Lord. God wants somebody to put him to the test. Prove me. Prove me. Prove me. I recall one time, and I'm going to close again. I recall one time that I was trying to borrow some money for our church down at the East Texas Bank. And I went down, I went in front of the mirror. I got myself all prettied up best I could. And I went and I practiced shaking hands and looking the banker in the eye. And I walked down and I said, my name is Jack Hiles, and I'm pastor of the Grange Hall Baptist Church out in the country. And I tried to borrow money. And he said, I'm sorry, your church is too small and you're too young. You know what I did? I went back home and I looked in the mirror. I practiced shaking hands again, put on another suit, my other suit, and I walked back down and I said, look, I'm Jack Hiles. Remember me? Remember you? I just came to ask you, have you changed your mind? And he said, no. You know what I did? I bothered that fella and bothered that fella and bothered that fella. And finally he said to me, he said, to get any work done, I'm going to let you have the money. To get any work done, I'm going to let you have the money. And I said, he said, even if you don't pay it back, and I don't know whether you will or not because your church is so small, even if you don't pay it back, he said, I'll be making money. He said, I can make more money than you asked for with the time you're taking. And
I walked out with the money and built a little building. Now, why? Because I just kept on. I argued. Anybody here ever say, Daddy, buy me a milkshake? No, I don't have time. Daddy, you said you would. I know, but I don't have time. But you said you would. But look, I'm late, and I've got a lot to do. And quit hollering at me. Quit bothering me. But, Daddy, you said you would. Did you hear about the little boy that said, Daddy, would you get me a drink of water? And the daddy got up out of bed and gave the boy a drink of water. Every parent in this room knows that awful feeling of the cold floor at 2 o'clock in the morning. And, Daddy, would you give me a drink of water? And the daddy got up and gave a drink of water. And he went back to sleep. And within just a few minutes, it seemed like, Daddy, could I have another drink of water? And the daddy said, No, please, Daddy, drink of water. Well, I'm already awake anyhow. I'm able to get up and give the little rascal a drink of water. He gave him a drink of water, went back to bed. Everybody that's ever had a baby knows just about the time you get off sleep, and there's that little, and you feel like you want to choke the thing. Can I have a drink of water? No! One more word out of you, and I'm going to get up and spank you. And the little child goes like that, and finally the child said, Daddy, when you get up to spank me, would you bring me a drink of water? Anybody with a daddy's heart began to laugh and got up and said, If you want water that much, I'll give you a drink of water. There's a loving Heavenly Father tonight who's concerned about every need that you have. He's concerned about your arthritis. He's concerned about your finances. He's concerned about your life. He's concerned about your Sunday school class. He's concerned about your children. He's concerned about your health. He's concerned about every need of your life. And that Heavenly Father will do far more than we ever dream He'll do if we'll be just as tenacious as that little baby that wants a drink of water. Argue. Command ye me. Luther said, I will have my will of thee at this time. Let us pray. Teach us to pray, Lord. Teach us to pray. The disciples said to Jesus, Teach us to pray. Thou only knows our will, thy will and thy way. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Our heads are bowed. Didn't say teach us how long to pray. It says teach us to pray. Didn't say teach us what words to use. It teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. I'm talking to a lot of people tonight who have need of a lot of things. But James put it this way. He said, Ye have not because ye ask not. Ye have not because ye ask not. Keep reminding God of His promises. Remind God of His reputation. Remind God of His record. Remind God that it's for His Son. Remind God of His compassion. Remind God how generous He is. And just keep coming and coming, as Moses did, as Jeremiah, as David, and as others. I wonder how many would say tonight, Brother Hiles, it's rather simple to see. Don't know why I never did, or don't as I should. I see now how you get things from God. I see now why some Christians are better Christians than others and get less things from God. You have not because you ask not. Didn't say you have not because you smoke, though I think that might be a part of it. But it says you have not because you ask not. Didn't say you have things because you're good and separate. No, you have things because you ask. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now, a fellow can be a mighty good Christian, doesn't ask, or doesn't seek, or doesn't knock, and he won't be given, found, or open. The secret's asking. The secret is keep on. Hold God to His word. Hold God to His promise. How many have some things tonight, you say, Brother Hiles? I think it'd please God if I had them, and I'll be honest, I want them. And I'm going to hold God to His word. Would you lift your hand, please, all over the house? All over the house? All right, you can lower your hands. I wonder how many would say tonight, Brother Hiles, I have not been praying enough. Now, wait a minute. That you said, with the way of the house, I spend a lot of time with God. Now, spending time with God is not praying. Praying is asking God for something. Praying is petitioning God. I can walk up to Dr. Billings and say, I love you, Dr. Billings, but that's not praying. I can say, dear Lord, I love you, but that's not praying. I can say, Dr. Billings, you look nice today, but that's not praying. I can say, Lord, you're wonderful today, but that's not praying. If I say, Dr. Billings, I want something, that's praying. If I say, God, I want something, that's praying. A lot of you have been talking to God and even spending maybe hours with God, but have not been praying. I wonder how many would say, Brother Howells, my honest to goodness praying, asking God for things, my praying has just been pretty weak. And I want God to forgive me, and I'm going to start praying. I mean, I'm going to start asking. Would you lift your hand, please, all over the house? All right, if you need to come to the altar and transact some business, you may do so after a while.